Sunday school. Happy Sunday school. So, we still have a part three to prophecy, but this is part two, and this is part 2B of part two. So, we're probably 2C, actually. It's the third week we've been on part two. Let me open some prayer, and we'll do it. Lord, thank you for the privilege of gathering, fellowshipping around your word and what it says about how you have given us your word and protected that office of whereby you communicate your truth to us. Lord, bless us as we study, that this would not make us arrogant. We know knowledge puffs up. Grant us, Lord, that this would give us the grace to be wise and discerning. But Lord, it would not compromise our love and our need to be men and women who would seek to build up and encourage all Christians, regardless of what they might say or what they might proclaim. Lord, bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so real quickly, I'm going to take a running plane flight review. We've looked at the gift of prophecy in this part two, and we've seen its origin is God's people frightened before God on Mount Sinai, and God giving the utilizing the gift of the prophet to speak God's word instead of God. The nature, therefore, by definition, prophecy is a speaking forth of God's word, specifically by revelation. So it's not just speaking forth God's word, it's by revelation, the formal gift. Now, we can't say that prophet, priest, and king offices are fulfilled by Christ and by application fulfilled in us. We're called to co-reign. We're called to pray for the people. We're called to bring God's word. But that's not the formal gift. That's just serving in different functions, a prophetic function, if you will, or a kingly function. However, the gift of prophecy in the office was a forth telling of God's word by revelation. Thirdly, its standard had it one. There's three of them. This is the first, and I apologize as I go through this. I go, you know, I sort of spaced out all of the standards. I don't know why, but I did. Its standard, 100% accuracy on predictions. So if there's a prediction, which is one of the things that need to be done, that's be 100%. And then its deterrence, if they do not meet the standard, it's death. That then brought us then to the mode of reception last week, where we spent a lot of time talking about the mode of reception. And what I hope you walk away with is that the mode of reception for the genuine prophetic office was external objective. Get that. External objective. Everything else is explainable and describable. So, for example, when he talks about, I will speak to them mouth to mouth. And, you know, well, we understand what that means. God governs and protects the prophecy, the process of relaying God's word in such a way that what is proclaimed is God's word. So, you know, and that comes from 2 Peter and the whole bit. But that being said, the key is the mode of reception is external to the individual. It's outside of them, and it's objective. It's not a feeling. In contrast, the false prophet speaks subjectively, and it wells up from within him. It's typically something he feels. And so Jeremiah 23, thus the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination. In the Hebrew, literally in their heart. They speak a vision that arises from their heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. So the false prophet is one who walks around saying, I've got an impression. I've got this burden that's been laid upon me. And it's thus says God. The true prophet, it's external objective. Okay, and that was reviewed. Then we started looking at the mode of expression, and the first one is forth-telling, and we looked at what that means, and that was mouth-to-mouth Exodus. And in that context then, we saw that it's a forth-telling via revelation. That's the key. So if you keep on highlighting that, that's important, because today there has become a group of people who say there's non-revelatory revelation. There's non-revelatory prophecy. So it's prophecy, but God does not intend it to be recorded in Scripture. But that just doesn't exist. Non-revelatory prophecy. It's all revelatory prophecy. It is God's word, and it is authoritative. And if you disobey, you die. Right now, that there were things that prophets spoke that were not recorded, or apostles spoke that were not recorded, that's up to God as to what he chooses to put into his canon. You know, Paul wrote more epistles than we have here. You know that, right? He wrote 1 Corinthians, which we don't have. Our 1 Corinthians is 2 Corinthians. How do you know that? Because in 1 Corinthians, he references a letter he wrote. Okay, so 1 Corinthians, to the Corinthians. We do not have 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is really 1 Corinthians. 3 Corinthians, we do not have. How do we know he wrote it? He stated in our 2 Corinthians. It's the painful letter. I wrote you a painful letter, and we don't have that letter. And then 4 Corinthians is really 2. So our 1 and 2 is really 2 and 4th, 1 and 3rd gone. Well, what do we do with that? Well, God didn't want to end the canon. Was it revelation? Of course it was. Was it non-revelation? No, it's revelation. Authoritative. When it was given. So for someone to say it's not authoritative prophecy, it's non-revelatory prophecy, is to claim a class of prophecy that's not authoritative. Paul's letter at the time was authoritative. The prophets in the school of the prophets and Samuel were authoritative. What they said was God's word. That God chose not to record it is up to God. Meaning he chose not to put it in there for whatever reason. You had your hand up. Sorry.
Yeah, so I want to be clear on what the difference is, because you started with saying that one of the things you said early was that it doesn't make sense that there would be revelation that is not meant to be in the Word of God, but then you listed revelations which were not in the Word of God.
Yeah, I'm sorry. What I'm saying is that, and that's bouncing because of what's going on today. What I want to have you all recognize is that today there's a group of people in the Charismatic Church saying there is non-revelatory a prophecy, which means it's non-authoritative. So it's a prophecy that God gave me. So in church you can stand up and say, I've got the gift of interpretation or of tongues or whatever, and even that is revelatory, as I'll get to it. But it's not binding, because it's not intended to be put in God's word, just like 1 Corinthians, which is lost, and 3rd. No, that was authoritative, and it was revelation. It just wasn't put in there. So thank you for the clarification. Does that make sense, the distinction? Yeah, and we would say no. All prophecy is authoritative. All a prophecy is revelatory, but God chose not to include some of what was revealed by God through the prophet, through the mouth of the prophet, in his word. He didn't put it in the canon. And that's fine. We can live with that. Yeah?
What does non-authoritative prophecy mean? Like in the things that they claim.
Right.
How do we define it?
What they mean by that is that it's not Scripture. And we would say, whoa, the Scripture's closed. You can't have prophecy after Scripture. And they'd say, well, no, it's non-authoritative, non-revelatory. And by that, they mean Scripture. We wouldn't say that it's always Scripture if it's a revelation, because Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote 3rd. But they're trying to protect from the accusation that a lot of us have made against them, and that is the canon's closed. You can't have revelation when the canon's closed. It's done. God's done with revelation. Well, this is non-authoritative. It's non-revelatory revelation. It's a giving from God, but it's not authoritative, and therefore is not to be included in revelation. Ashley. Correct. So, yeah, and I realize we're recording this, not live in air, but we are. So I'll repeat. Is that why there are people claiming that they've got 70% accuracy? Exactly why. So they're saying this, but it's not. I'm not governed by the same standard as those writing Scripture, so I can be wrong. But no prophet was ever wrong if they were true. Yeah, but it's a new class. It's called non-authoritative, or I call it non-revelatory revelation. It's a revelation, but it's not part of the capital. Maybe a small r, non-revelatory r. No, non-capital R, revelatory, revelation small r. So it's a revelation. It is a revelation, they say, but it's not to be part of the revelation of God's word. Yeah, Dorothy. We would qualify it by saying in the office or under the auspices of the prophetic office. Yes. So anything that an apostle said or did, not just said, but did as an apostle becomes normative or for us, if it's written, it's revelatory. It's part of the canon. Yeah. In the office of. So Paul could have written home, "Dear Mom and Dad, how are you? I'm fine. Send some money. The food is bad." You know, something like that. And that's not revelation. He's not writing as an apostle. But when he wrote as in the office, intending it to be, and he knew it. He knew when he was writing God's word. And I'll show you that when we get there. 2 Thessalonians 3:5 is a good one. You receive from us God's word as it really is, God's word, not as the word of man. So Paul knew what he was writing in Thessalonians was God's word, 2 Thessalonians 3:5. So he knew it. And so, yeah, but he would know it when he wasn't. "Dear Mom, you know, feel free to throw us some trash. This is not going to be part of the kingdom." Anybody else? Good questions. Okay, so that's review. That's foretelling. That brings us then to foretelling, the second mode of expression. So we talked about mode of reception. Now we're talking about the mode of expression. And the mode of expression is, what did I just say? Forthtelling, which is 80% of the biblical office. And then foretelling. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 18:22. Some of this is going to sound like a broken record because I've already referenced it as a bad teacher. I referenced it before we were going to get there. So I stole my thunder, as they would say. So we've already talked a little bit about this foretelling, which is telling the future. Deuteronomy 18:22. Who will read that for us? Who's there? Okay, go for it. Real loud. All right, so clearly this is Moses laying down what's needed for the prophetic office. And he says, if they tell you the future and it doesn't come about, they're false prophets. Okay? Indeed, let me just read my notes. The prediction of future events was a necessary part of the true gift the prophecies will see. For example, in context of sin, the prophet often would foretell future events to bring about repentance and faith. Jonah 1:3. In context of difficulty and despair, the prophet often would foretell future events to strengthen and encourage. Isaiah 9, Isaiah 11. So Isaiah told a future event, "Behold, a virgin will be with child, and she will bear and conceive. And then, by the time this child is 2 years old, the nations you fear will be gone." So he gave that with the short term and then long term. What he would say about the destruction and things like that. Same thing, Deuteronomy or Jeremiah or Isaiah 11. And that's now the destruction. Short term, verifiable. In 2 years, that would be verified whether or not Isaiah was speaking as a prophet, whether or not he should be listened to. Sure enough, it happened exactly what he said. Those people who you fear will be gone. And they were gone. Isaiah 11 comes, and there he's talking about the forest, you know what I'm talking about, and how the forest of God's people, the forest of the Assyrians would be completely decimated, but the forest of God's people would be completely destroyed, but it would come down to one stump, and there'd be life in one stump, and a shoot will spring forth from that stump, right, and that's Christ, and be a massive tree. And so that long-term prophecy, which refers to Jesus Christ, Isaiah 11, is validated. So God's people, after Isaiah 9, took place. They'd know what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 11 was going to take place. In context of rebuke for rebellion, the prophet used foretelling to authenticate his message. Ezekiel 33. And behold, you are to them like a sensuous song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. So when it comes to pass, as surely it will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. He's proclaiming the future. When it comes to pass, then they know a prophet's been in their midst. Now they know you are what you were saying was from the Lord. In light of this, we must compare. Actually, any questions about that before I start comparing it to modern, what's going on in the modern scene? Real quickly then, in light of this, we must compare what is occurring today to the true gift. And when we do this, we discover that what is occurring today in the name of prophecy cannot be the true gift. Let me give you some examples. One, it falls short of the divine test, which are what, again? Foretelling, non-contradictory. Okay, so we can use the previous test that we learned and this one here. Okay, it falls short. But secondly, it's not specific, nor is it authoritative. And this is where it really gets incredible. Okay, so I'm going to read, because I don't want to miss what I'm going to say by trying to rehearse it. Let me just read it. It's not specific, nor is it authoritative. Rather than receiving the word of God and using foretelling as a means to verify the validity of the prophetic word or to encourage, warn, or rebuke, as Isaiah did, right? Rather than proclaiming the word of God to authoritatively clarify questions of doctrinal error, as James did, Acts 2, the so-called gift of prophecy is exercised in our day, not only lacks authority, but it is so vague and broad that it's impossible to judge its validity. And when it is specific, one-third or more of the time, it's incorrect. So if you listen to modern-day prophets of prophetic utterances in church, they're very vague, okay? The Lord has said there's someone here who's struggling with a bellyache. There's someone here who had a bad week. Okay, well, yeah. But it's not specific. Biblical prophecy was specific. A virgin will be with child. And she will bear, and in that context, if you read the commentaries, they're very quick to say, I've taught this many times, clearly there was a royal wedding and everyone knew about. She was a young maiden, just got married. And Isaiah is saying, she is with child. And before that baby in her womb, everyone knew who that baby was. They would have known it for it to be of any benefit for Ahaz. Before that baby is old enough to know right from wrong, the people you fear, which is Rezin and Pekah, the northern kingdoms, who are coming down to say, if you don't join a coalition, we're going to conquer you, Ahaz, in fear of Assyria. Those kingdoms will be gone. And sure enough, it wasn't but a couple years later, Rezin and Pekah were no more. You don't see that in modern prophecy. Think about it. I love this. If what is occurring today is the biblical expression of the true gift, if the gift of prophecy primarily is a foretelling of the word of God, then in light of the mess the church is in today, theologically, morally, and socially, we would expect some clarifying statements, as in the Bible, when prophets spoke to clarify and rebuke. And yet, the prophecy movement today has produced not one clarifying statement. Not one. Incredible. By the way, this is being recorded, Rose, so it'll be online if you want to save your arm. Okay, very, very good. Illustration. There could be no better illustration of this. An article I found in 1993. So I did this series back in the 90s, or I studied this in the 1993, I collected this article. It's told by Chuck Bell of San Jose Vineyard Church. And it was God told him, is what he said, he told him to lead the Vineyard Church into Eastern Orthodoxy. Bell was a recognized prophet in the prophecy movement. Now, what's the folly of that? What do you guys know about Eastern Orthodoxy? Stuart, I hear mumble. No? All right. Let me read it. Let me quote from a recent publication, this is back in 93, of the Eastern Orthodox Church. Speaking of Protestant Christianity, of which we would be included, it says, turning to Protestants, this is an official declaration of Eastern Orthodoxy. Turning to Protestants, Protestants, listening to their missionaries, getting so-called baptism from them is a shame for a person. It is a blasphemy. It is a crime against faith, excommunication from the church and salvation, rejection of Christ our Lord, unquote. Yet God told this pastor to lead his church to that. It's a contradiction. If indeed what you and I believe right now, what if Scripture's true, and we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, if God's telling someone to lead them into orthodoxy, I got a serious problem because that's a contradiction of what we know God's word's already teaching. God's word already tells us about how we're saved. This is saying if you believe in their view of salvation, you're going to go to hell. Pretty strong. But yet God told Pastor Bell to lead God's people there. Let me keep on going. What's God doing telling this pastor to do this? So Thomas Edgar in Bibliotheca Sacra, I don't know Latin, so I just murdered the Latin. This is what he wrote. It's really great. He wrote, apparently, the Holy Spirit is not concerned with communicating any information to correct all the theological differences plaguing the church today, many of which are crucial and some of which are incorrect. All this direct communication with the Spirit has apparently done nothing to correct even basic errors. It has not produced unity among charismatics regarding the nature and purpose of many of the gifts. This movement has solved no theological issue and has produced no advance in biblical knowledge. Would such an effusion of the genuine Spirit of God produce so little? Unquote. A great, great point. So I wrote, if it is the true gift today, we would expect by way of forthtelling, authoritative proclamations designed to clarify, rebuke, unite, and or build up the kingdom of God, just as the gift was exercised in the Bible. Yet, this manifestation of the Spirit is amazingly silent from a movement that claims to be a biblical expression of prophecy. Amazing. One other quote, Gary North. You guys know who Gary North is. That invalidates his quote. I apologize. He wrote a position paper, 1996. It's more like safe entertainment. He's describing modern-day prophecy movement. It's more like safe entertainment, like snake handling with the non-poisonous snakes. We hear pseudo-King James English, but devoid of any specific content. Quote, I, the Lord, telleth thee that I want my people to be holy. My people hath departed from me, etc., etc., unquote. It is non-authoritative and non-specific. It is never, Pastor Jones has been committing adultery with Mrs. Smith for the last 3 months. It's not Nathan, thou art the man. Not that. It's God's will for us is to be holy. And he has the gift. Let me keep on going. If this is not dealt with, I'm sorry, he keeps going. If this is not dealt with soon by the elders, I will bring a plague on all of you. Unquote. That would be a prophetic. Unquote. Okay? So if you look at what the biblical gift is, foretelling, forthtelling, and then the three things that hedge it, and I'm not going to steal my authority. We've got two now, and that is they can tell the future 100% of the time and agrees with the rest of Scripture. Guys, we say it's not valid. The modern-day prophetic movement is not valid. Any questions about that before I end with its verification part three? All right, then, go to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, this is the story. Elijah's having a hard time. He's opposing the Baals. He's ministering at a time when Ahab is on the throne of the northern kingdom. You know who Ahab's wife is? Well, you know what? If you didn't know her, I would tell her, well, she's a Jezebel. That's right. That's her name. She's Jezebel. So she's Jezebel. And you know who Jezebel is? She's from Tyre. And Tyre's focus in worship was Baalism. So Jezebel marrying Ahab introduced the northern kingdom hook, line, and sinker to Baalism. So it was through her that Baalism took over the northern kingdom and began to infect the southern. All right, so God comes and tells Elijah to oppose him. He does. It's ugly. It's horrible. He tells King Ahab in 1 Kings 18 he speaks about Ahab, talking about what he's doing, and that makes Ahab angry. Thus, when he saw Elijah, he rebuked him for the trouble that he had come upon Israel. This is 1 Kings 18. They were in a 3-year drought, and he blamed it upon the prophet. Elijah responded by saying that the drought was the result of Ahab's apostasy in following Baal. 1 Kings 18:18. Well, how do we know who's right? Is Elijah right? There's this drought, and the king's upset, and he's blaming it upon Elijah because of the things that Elijah's been saying. And Elijah says, no, because of you. You brought Baalism to this nation. And so God is punishing this nation for your sin. Who's right? And how would the people know? Let me back up and say this. How many biblical prophets were walking around in the northern kingdom at this point?
Thousands.
No, one. Elijah. How many false prophets were running around in the kingdom at this point? A lot. In fact, they're going to gather 450 in this account. So now, there were more than one, but at this point, he's the only visible one. Later on, Elijah would be told there's many more who haven't bowed the knee. Actually, that didn't say that they're prophets. So we don't know. We just know at this moment, he's it, baby. Yeah. Good. Why? Okay, good. So there are, but at this point, visibly, it's just Elijah. This is it. The people are seeing one man saying this, and 450 prophets, and in their mind, they're right. They're prophets of Baal, even though they're prophets of God. Guys, the way that they infected God's people is they took the liturgy of Baal and Christianized it. Do you understand that? When the Bible says they went after the Baals, that doesn't mean they threw away Judaism. It means what they did is they took the liturgy, and that's the order of worship. They took the worship of Baal, put Yahweh's name in instead of Baal, and they used that in their worship. Okay? And so it's not like they turned their backs upon God. They did. They just changed the liturgy. Not a big deal. That's what's going on. Who's the right prophet? So that brings us to 1 Kings 18, verse 20. I'm going to start there, and I'm going to read it for you as we go on. 1 Kings 18, 20, and you know this passage very well because it's so fun. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. Do it God's way or do it Baal's way. But stop intermingling." But the people did not answer him. Okay? Did not answer him a word. They didn't know. I don't know. We got you and we got them. Who do you listen to, guys? I don't know. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of this Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. So at this point, people are saying, "Zet, you're the only prophet." Now we know that there's more hidden, 100 hidden at least, but visibly they only see one guy against 450. Who would you believe? Now he says, let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves to cut it up and place on the wood. But put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. Then you will call the name of your God, and I will call the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered and said, "Great idea." least that's where mine's translated. That's a great idea. What didn't we think of that? You know, let's do a miracle. All right? And whoever can do a miracle, that's the one who's really from God. Perfect sense. So you know the way it goes. So the Baals, the prophets of Baal, take the animals, and the animal, they slay it, they fillet it, they put it on top of the altar, and they start their incantations. And they are praying, and they're praying, and they're beating their breasts, and they're praying. The text describes it. It's intense. And after hours, I read it this morning. Now I'm forgetting how many hours. It's been a long time. And Elijah starts mocking him at verse 27. He says, he calls out, let's see here. He said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a God. Either he's, in the Hebrew, going to the bathroom, or gone aside, or is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be, you know, awakened. So keep calling. Maybe he'll listen to you. And that makes them mad. So now, if you read on, they start beating them. They start bloodying themselves. I got a picture I kept years ago. I put it in my file on Baalism of how pagans worship. And this particular group of pagans were beating themselves with cattails, with spikes. And they were just red. There had to have been 300 of them. And the entire square is filled with people who have crowns of thorn, and it's just horrible. And that's the picture that comes to my mind when I think of these people, bloodied, beating themselves up, trying to make themselves worthy of their God. All right, well, they fail. Okay, we pick it up now in verse 36. 30. Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on one on the burnt offering and on the wood. Man, let's douse it. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. So the thing is, doused in water, it's not going to lie, humanly speaking. Then it came about at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, this is it, nothing more. The still small voice of the prophet. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel, today let it be known that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. And he goes on, answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that thou hast turned their heart back again. 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. You can go on and read. What's the point here? The point is, this is the third verification, number 3, of a true prophet, and that's the miraculous. Did you notice in verse 36 that let it be shown that I am a true prophet through this miracle? Brothers and sisters, miracles are the third verification for a prophet. It's what validates a prophetic claim. How do you know this is a prophet? Because he can tell the future 100%. He doesn't contradict God's word. And lastly, he can do miracles. That's how you know he's a real prophet. Elijah did that. We see this throughout God's prophets. Moses, the validity of Moses as a prophet partially rested on the signs that he performed. Remember Exodus 4:1? Then Moses answered and said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? It's a common problem. For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Right? You have Jannes and Jambres. Jannes and Jambres, right? And Moses. And they're miracle workers. They do miracles. They're miracle maxes, right? They do miracles just like Moses. How do we know who's the right one? How do we know God's spoken to Moses? What does God say? Do you remember? what's in your hand. That's my one of my favorite, a lot of scriptures, that's a favorite passage. What's in your hand, Moses? And you know the rest of the story. Throw it down. I'll make it to a rod. I'll make that rod a vehicle of deliverance. But that rod would proclaim that he is a true prophet. He had the authority to speak on behalf of God. Same thing in Christ's life, Acts 10. You know of Jesus, the Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. How do we know God was with him? Because he healed. He did miracles. He did these things. Do you remember when John came up and said, hey, his disciples, are you the Messiah? How do we know? And Christ said, go and report to John what you hear and see. In fact, the word for a miracle, do you know what the word for miracle is? Anybody else take Greek besides Stuart here? Dunamis. It's a power. You could translate testifying power or testifying miracle. And some Bible translations translate it that way. Christ did a miracle. Christ did a testifying power. He did something to testify to the validity of him to say, I did not come to abolish the law of the prophets. I came to, not to abolish, but to destroy. How do you know that that's authoritative? Because Christ did miracles. Make sense? So that's that. Any questions about that? Let me wrap it up, and then we'll open it. Now, speaking of this last test, got to be very careful, brothers and sisters, because Matthew 13, 22. Do you know what Matthew 13, 22 says? And as is always the case, of those three things, I'm doing a straw poll here. Of those three things, speaking in accordance with God's word, predicting the future, or miracles, which of those three do you think, if I had to choose one, which one would you want to see the most? It wouldn't be in accordance with God's word, because that's not amazing. I mean, you're at Miracle Max's show. Which of those three things do you want to see? He's just speaking the word. He's just speaking what the Bible says. That's not amazing. I'd go to church and hear that. Secondly, foretelling. Possibly. The problem is how far in the future. You come to Miracle Max and I go, in 4 years to this day, an asteroid will come out of the sky, go through that vent, and land on that chair. 4 years from this day, you can mark it at this time. But you'd say, great. I got to wait 4 years? So most want miracles. We've always been excited by miracles. Peter was Miracle Max, right? Because he was at the Mount of Transfiguration. Now forget that he saw the resurrected Christ. People weren't amazed by that. What they were amazed by was, tell us about the transfiguration. Right? You know what I'm talking about? And so Peter, everywhere he went, tell us about the transfiguration. So Peter came and says in 2 Peter, guys, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. But he backs it up prior to that. He says, don't be excited by miracles, by signs. You have the more sure word in your possession. Before you trust a miracle, trust the word. Okay, well, in the last days, guess what's going to happen? There's going to be miracles. Matthew 13, 22. Let me read it to you. And the one on whom seed... Oh, that's not it. Thank you. I misread Mark. Who is that you? Did you see that in my notes? You're just a man of God.
It's a miracle.
It's a miracle. That's right. Paul, so much for being a man of God. He says it's a miracle that you knew that. Mark 13, 22. Guys, I'm having a hard time seeing. That's why I keep messing up there and down here. It's like, what? I got to get new glasses. These are like 5 years old. Mark 14, or 13, 22 says, For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order, if possible, to lead the elect astray. Interesting. Talking about the end times. Christ said, there's going to be false prophets and there's going to be miracles. And I guarantee you there's going to be a lot of Christians going, guys, I saw it. Have you ever met Christians who their validation for the gift of prophecy is they saw it? I have met a ton. You weren't there. I saw it. Yeah, but you know what, though? First of all, they're really real. I would take issue with a lot of the miracles that are supposed to be going on. But that being said, it does say in the last time they're going to be miracles by Satan. And it will possibly be so amazing, it'll lead, it won't happen because God's people can't lose their salvation, if possible, to lead them astray. What that tells me, brothers and sisters, you and I, this is important study, you and I have got to be grounded on the word to know, number one, we're not interested in miracles. Miracles don't mean a thing to me. They really don't. Satan can do miracles. So when someone comes and says, man, the story over in the east in the deepest, darkest jungles, and they did this miracle and it saved many people. I'm not going to invalidate there was a miracle. Maybe I will. I don't know. I don't know what it was. But that doesn't mean a thing to me. Because as God promises here, there's going to be miracle maxes in the last day. And those miracle maxes will no doubt come and look and sound pretty good for people who are proclaiming Christ. You know, what's his name? The Crystal Cathedral? Who is that? Schuller. Robert Schuller. You may or may not know, but he was a flaming heretic. Okay? Our professor in seminary debated him. And in the debate, Robert Schuller came out professing, we got it in seminary, these horrible statements, these horrible doctrines that contradict justification and contradict the sufficiency of Scripture, on and on. The guy was a horrible heretic, but people were saved under him. How? Because if you look at the glossary of his books, he redefines his words, but he's saying the same words that you and I say. Trust Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Well, you can hear that and be saved under that man, even though he was a heretic. So again, brothers and sisters, don't be a people attracted to miracle maxes. What should drive you? The more sure word. Let's actually, I'll close with that. Go to 2 Peter. I want you to see it. We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic, and now I love this. The transition is just, I'll miss it. That's what he was known for. That's what people wanted to hear about. But now he says, and so, you know, you could translate this as a strong adversity. But, Christian, we have the prophetic word, which is more sure than a miracle, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that all prophecy of Scripture is not a matter of one's own interpretation. On and on. So Peter's saying, guys, don't be miracle followers. I know that's what you want. I remember sharing the gospel many times with non-believers. I remember one time I was in football. I broke my neck my first year in college. So I was on the injured reserve detail. So at practice, I'd be there with a big, huge, neck brace on. And there was another lineman who got ill or hurt. He broke his hand or something. So he couldn't practice for a couple of practices. So I took that opportunity to share the gospel. So I started sharing the gospel with him. And he said, hold it right there, hold it. If you can get God right now to have a bolt of lightning hit right here, right now, I'll follow Jesus. If you can't do that, shut up. I said, I can't do that, Garrett. He said, then your religion's false. And I made the foolish remark saying, you are such a fool. And he attacked me. So, but I fought him back. As a football player with a broken neck. No, he didn't attack me back. He threatened to. My point is, that's what we want. We want the showy guys. Prophecy, miracles, we're done. As we'll talk about, no more miracles. The prophetic word, done. What do we have? Peter says, the more sure word. This is more reliable than any miracle you'll ever see. Any questions, thoughts, comments?
You say that miracles don't count for anything, but then you have a threefold test for miracles as well.
Miracles don't know. What I'm saying is that Mark says in the last day, miracles are coming. Don't allow that. So of those three tests, what's the chief test? What is it? Yeah, Deuteronomy 13. And that's what Moses says. Even if a prophet comes and does miracles, but he disagrees with God's word, don't listen to him. The Lord is testing you. Do you remember that, Matt, in Deuteronomy 13? So of those three tests, there is a ranking. The most important is what they're saying in agreement with God's word. If it contradicts it, it's false. Well, Christ is saying in the last day, people are going to come and do miracles so as to mislead, which tells you they're telling you things which are contrary to God's word. Don't listen to them. So I'm trying to warn you as a warning. Be careful, guys, because we live in the last days. Now, where are we in the last days? What's the last days by definition? When did the last days begin? Somebody give it to me. We're in the last days. The resurrection of Christ. When does the last days end? Second coming. So we're in the last days. The last days is a nomenclature for the entire interadventual period, the first advent, the second. During this time, we're in the last days. The last day is when he comes, the way Scripture speaks. So we're in the last days, and the last days miracles are going to come. So where are we in this? I don't know. How close are we to the last day? I don't know. Have I ever seen a miracle, what I call a real miracle? No, I haven't. I've heard about them. I've never seen it. But I know this, because of Scripture's warning, I'm going to be very careful, because I know the canon's closed. And if we need argument for that, I'll give it to you if you need it on the prophetic side. Canon's closed. If that's true, then I don't need any more miracles to validate any prophet or teacher. Back when the canon wasn't closed, you needed miracles. You needed foretelling. And you needed revelatory, authoritative statements proclaiming God's word that don't contradict. But now it's closed. We don't need it. So that and the fact that no prophet today can match those three tests. Contradictory, foretelling, and miracles. Any questions as we close? We'll come back to this one more lesson. It could take a couple weeks. Yes?
It's healing a miracle.
Yes. And healing, for it to be a miracle, guys, I'm sorry. Healing can be a gift of a prophet in terms of a miracle. And we could say there are miracles that do occur in this land, like healing. Sure, I wouldn't. But the healings we're talking about, sorry, we should qualify, is healing at the behest of me. Okay? I'm a prophet. I come up and I go, you know, stand up and walk. That's the gift of healing. That's the gift of miracles. I got to be able to do miracles. The fact that there's a miracle does not validate or invalidate. Miracles can take place, certainly. But we're talking about people who have the ability. I've got this ability to come up like Christ or Paul and touch you and say, be healed. And a hand, which was not there, forms and it is there by virtue of me. So it's a miracle by definition is an immediate. By definition, a miracle is that which typically is immediate is now immediate. Okay? So immediate means through the secondary means. Immediate means through primary means. Okay, so if I've got the gift of a miracle, it really becomes immediate, immediate, because it's going through me. Versus that person over there had cancer, and wow, there's no cancer in his body at all. Can that take place today? Well, certainly, I wouldn't deny that. But we're not talking about miracles. We're talking about people coming up saying, do this, do that, and if you don't do it, you know, or if you doubt me, you know, healing or a fire coming from out of the sky by virtue of me. I've got the ability to produce a miracle. That's what we're talking about here in terms of the office of a prophet. Does that make sense?
Somewhat. Okay. Because the only thing is that to me there's healing today.
Correct.
And it's not necessarily, so you're saying basically through that one person.
Correct.
Not through Christ being used in that person.
Right. Right. Okay. So we would say, do healings take place, meaning people have cancer and they all of a sudden don't have cancer by God's glorious grace? Indeed. Agreed. But are there people today who have the ability to go to a hospital, lay their hands on someone with cancer, and say, be healed?
Oh,
no. And that's why I've got, when we get to the miracles, I've got this scathing statement by this medical doctor who went to these revivals where they're doing these healings. And it made him mad because he's on the elevator. He's saying, you don't, I'm stealing a little thunder. He goes, you don't see the horrible look on these people's faces because they couldn't get to the altar to be healed. And they're left to go home and die. He goes, if these people truly are gifted, if they truly have that gift, why don't they go to a hospital where I work and lay their hands on these poor people? Instead, they go up there and do all this, you know, stuff. I get a little angry at this because I had a family in Florida. They were the Kinzer family, and she had cancer. And she did everything she could to be healed. She did the victory diet. She did everything. And the guy, she was now dying. She was diagnosed as, it's come back, and you're going to die. And so I do pastoral visits, and I'm in her home, and her husband very sheepishly said, we've been so desperate, we even went to go see Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn. And I went, okay. I said, so what? Obviously didn't help. So I said, so what, I didn't say that, but I said, so what happened? He goes, oh, it was so hard. I mean, first, she's so weak. So you get a wheelchair, and you're wheeling her, and there's thousands of people. You can't get there. It's incredibly frustrating. And you get to the point, and you're not selected. And by that time, she was so physically exhausted, she could barely, you know, keep her head up. So I brought her home, and we brought her home in tears. You know, we never got a chance to let Benny Hinn lay his hands upon her and heal her. Wow. I heard that, and I thought of that quote because I'd done this study before. I'm like, shame on that man that he raises the hopes of these people only to dash them because we only have time for it. Man, if you had the gift of miracles, you know, why, the way they claim it, why aren't you going to the hospitals? And why are you sending home people, you know, Christ spoke, or Paul spoke to people and ministered to people late into the night. You know, Christ, it's late in the evening and there's not enough food. And the disciples are like, plus we've ministered all day, we're tired. I love that verse. I love this passage. And Christ says, what do you got? Oh, he's like, nothing. Two fish and some loaves. He's like, great, you feed them. Ha! You know, no. So then they have to feed these people. They've been ministering all day and it's late into the night and they feed all these people. 5,000 people are fed. And what's gathered? 12, you can imagine, what about us? You're using all of our food and all of our, no, Lord, don't. God says, the end, you know what, after ministering the entire day, there's a whole bucket of food for you. There's 12 of them. It's a beautiful message to ministers. Guys, don't worry about you. God will take care of you. You serve me. I'll take care of your needs. Anyways, so that would be what we mean by miracles, the ability to go into hospital, touch people, and say, be healed.
So has anybody ever asked Benny Hinn or those people like that, how come you don't come to hospitals?
They've been asked. I don't know. I know they've been asked based on my reading. They usually ignore like a good politician, and they change the subject. But I don't know if they've ever given an answer. I know one. I don't know the guy's name, because it's been years since I taught it, but it may come up, where they asked him, and he went to a hospital, and he couldn't do it because somehow the lighting or something interfered with the divine, you know. And you're like, wow, you know. So again, but we're going to get there. We're going to talk about miracles at the very end. Any more questions about prophecy? We're going to come back this one more week, or one more lesson, could take a couple weeks. Any more questions about prophecy? Okay, let me close this and we'll end. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering. And Lord, looking at some of the germane passages that deal with the prophetic gift. And Lord, we thank you that you are very clear in your word. For Lord, you did not want people adding to your word or claiming to be adders or prophets lightly. So we thank you, Lord, that you hedged in this office with such high standards that we know today could never be met, have never been met. And for that, Lord, we thank you for preserving and protecting this, your word. Now, Lord, we pray that you would give us the grace in accordance with Deuteronomy 29. The things revealed belong to us and to our sons, that we might teach them and proclaim these ordinances and these statutes to the coming generation. Lord, we pray, give us the grace, Lord, not to be miracle lookers, Miracle Max seekers, but men and women who would take the glorious Word of God, which is far important, more important and far greater than a miracle. And Lord, may we read it and apply it and study it and feast upon it. May it be the delight of our hearts. May it be as honey in our mouths, Lord, as we eat it and taste and see that the Lord is indeed good. So, Lord, we pray you bless us towards this, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so next week we'll come back to this.